Romans chapter 12. And you know, I was going to look at this in a certain way, and maybe I will. But what I was going to talk about is how we invest our heart in things. You know, when I was a kid, when I was young, my mom had four brothers, and three of them were professional athletes. So two of them played in the NFL, and one was a golf pro. And I just looked up to those uncles and thought, man, I just want to be like them. I never got to their level in anything. And, you know, as I got older and I realized, you know, what kind of lives they led, I mean, it was okay. They had great stories to tell, and they were fun to be around. But it's not what I wanted my life to be. Although they were very great guys, and they were wonderful to me, and they were all very generous with me and loved me. But I invested my heart into playing sports, probably not necessarily to my benefit all the time. Could have invested my time more wisely in other things. But you know, we invest our hearts in many things. And you know, if you watch the TV, the news channels, they'll always have a segment on the stock market, or people will, you know, you look at the business channels, and they're always showing you the prices and what's going on. And when the stock market goes up, everybody gets excited. And when it goes down, everybody gets depressed. And then you see, if you watch TV at all, you'll see that all these investment companies are saying, you know, if you invest with us, you'll never lose a dime, and you'll always have what you need, and so on and so forth. And nobody can truly make that claim. You know, nobody can claim that you'll never lose if you invest with them, or that anything is foolproof. It's just impossible. It's impossible. To invest means several things. I looked it up. I was kind of surprised. And then I thought about it, and then I understood, because we use it in many different ways. But to invest can mean to be clothed with or enveloped with. You know, when God said that you shall be endued with power from on high, we know that word endued means to be clothed with. It could have been translated, you could have been invested with. Isn't that interesting? It can mean to be appointed or established to a rank or position. You know, they'll invest somebody to be the president of a university or something like that. It can mean to commit money, to expect a gain from. You know, we invest in shares of stocks, or you invest in a house and you believe, and normally it's true, but it's not always true, that the house will appreciate in value and you'll get something back from it, you know? And it's kind of misleading a little bit, because a lot of times houses increase in value because of inflation. So if you sell that house, you know, you buy a house for $100,000 and then you live in it 20 years and then you sell it and it's worth $200,000. And you deduct, you know, all the different things you got out of it, you know, the taxes and the real estate commissions and all that stuff. But then you have what's left. Maybe you have $175,000, but then you have to find a new house. And the new houses are all more expensive, right? Unless you move to an area of the world or the country where real estate is less expensive. So if you sell a house in New York, and like my mother, she sold her house in New York, and then she moved to South Carolina, where it was ridiculously cheaper, you know, then you benefit it. But it doesn't always work like that. But we also use it in another way when we invest, meaning that we commit to an effort or to a cause or to a career, you know, invest in an education or training, in a trade or something like that, expecting that you will have a way to make money. Well, so we as believers, you know, you and me, who believe in God, you know, the greatest investment that we can make, the greatest investment, which is foolproof, you know, I can make this claim, because I believe the word of God, And I say the greatest investment that we can absolutely make in our lives is to give our hearts to God and to His Word and to His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the greatest investment that we can make. And the gain, the profits that you get from that are beyond our imaginations. It's beyond what we can even fathom, comprehend, fantasize about. It goes beyond. When we give our heart to God, when you give Him your all, you see the blessings pour down upon you. In Romans chapter 12, pretty commonplace that we look many times. I want to look at the first few, two verses. And I want to look at the first two verses because a lot of times we just look at the second verse. But really, these verses are together. It's the context. And they belong together. And you have to read them in light of each other. So it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. To beseech is to lovingly implore, beg, request. God is making a loving plea to us. He's not commanding us. He's not charging us. He's not ordering us. He's making a plea. He's requesting of us. And you know why he does it? Because he's a loving God and he's our Father. He could have commanded it, couldn't he? He could have said, you have to absolutely do this. He doesn't. But it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? God's mercy is, what does it say in the Old Testament? His mercies are renewed day by day. They're never failing. Let's go back to chapter 3. Hold your place in chapter 12 and go to chapter 3, verse 22. We'll see a little bit of the mercies of God. And it says, even the righteousness, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith or believing of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness of God is unto all that believe. Did God have to give us righteousness? Did he have to make us righteous? Did he have to cleanse us? Did he have to send his son to die and shed his blood to cleanse us so that we could be righteous? No, it was by his mercy and his grace. He wanted to help us. When you think about mercies, think about God's hand extended to you to give you aid, give you comfort, to help you up, to bless you. That's God's mercies. That's God's mercies. By the mercies of God, he made that request. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not because we deserved it. It says all have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. We sinned the moment we drew breath, really, technically speaking, according to the word of God, the minute you drew your first breath when you came out of the womb, you sinned. It's kind of weird, because babies are innocent. But what? We have sin nature, don't we? We have sin nature. And then it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God redeemed us. He didn't have to redeem us, but he bought us back with a price. And that price was the greatest price ever paid by anybody for anything. Think about that. It's the greatest price that anybody could pray for anything. He paid for us to redeem us back from the power of the devil. He redeemed us back from that sin that we had from the moment we drew our first breath. And he paid it with the price of his son. He allowed his son to pay the full, total, and complete price. He died for us. He suffered for us. And he bought us back. What a great God. And so we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation, the payment through believing, through faith, through believing in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. By God's forbearance. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. What a great God. He did all that. So he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, when we see that, we think about all the stuff that he said in all the chapters and verses in Romans before, because he says, therefore, by the mercies of God, you know, he made us righteous. He sanctified us. He redeemed us. He blessed us. He put his Holy Spirit within us. He took away all condemnation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. All those things, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your bodies, that's a figure of speech. When it says your bodies, it means your whole being, your whole self, your body, soul, and spirit. God requests, because he's done so much for us, our logical, reasonable service to respond to that love, to that mercy, is that we give our whole beings to him, to invest everything we have in God and his word and his son, Jesus Christ, to give our all for them, give our all for him. What a great thing. And it's our reasonable, logical service. You know, it's not a religious thing. It's not, you know, do good. It's that you give your heart to God. You love him with everything you have. What did Jesus Christ say? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. On this hang all the law and the prophets. You know, that's the greatest key. That's the greatest key to living life. It's, you know, practically speaking. And of course, then we have to learn his word and live it. But that mercy is exemplified throughout those opening chapters of Romans through up to chapter 12. And then it says in verse 2, and. What is and? It's a conjunction, right? It's continuing the thought of what has just been said. Because of the mercies of God, because he loved us so much, and because he requests us to give our all as a sacrifice. You know, when you give a sacrifice, what do? In the Old Testament, they had to bring an animal to the temple gate, and they had to, go before the priest. And then you yourself would slaughter the animal, and then the priest would present the animal for the sacrifice. Well, when you slit the throat of that animal and you kill it, you know, there's no getting it back, is there? It's a total commitment. And, you know, when you think about what animals were, they were a part of their wealth. You know, when you go back and read, for instance, the book of Job, it talks about the great wealth of Job. What does it talk about? It talks about his kids. He had all these kids. And then it talked about his huge herds of animals, you know, thousands of animals, sheep and camels and so on and so forth. Well, that was his wealth. Well, that's what their wealth was. And you know, when they sacrificed, they were giving up something that was very valuable in their culture, in their world. And it wasn't, you know, they didn't give the worst one, right? They were supposed to give the very best, the healthiest, the strongest, the most beautiful animal. They were to give, sheep and oxen and different animals, and they were to have no spot or blemish. They were to be healthy and strong. So that makes a big difference. So when they gave that sacrifice, they were making a big commitment, and it was something of value. You know, and we see that in life, right? You know, we value things by their worth, you know, And sometimes our worth, what we value, is time. You know, how much time are we willing to give something? How much time are we willing to give? You know, how much time do we give to eating? and preparing food and thinking about what we eat and how much, you know, if you celebrate a occasion like a birthday or an anniversary, you know, how much are you willing to spend to celebrate that event? You know, we put a value on it, don't we? How much time do we spend in preparing food and eating food? You know, a lot. Well, how much time do we invest in God, and how much do we value our time with God, with prayer, and with looking at the Word and thinking of, just thinking about God, you know, just thinking about it. You know, my wife and I, we go every day and we walk. And we go down, you know, nearby. If you come to our house on Germantown Pike, you know, there's that park across from the new hospital. It's the farm park, and they have walking trails. And we go and we walk every day, and we walk. You know, we're up to about 3 miles. It takes us over an hour. It's the best time. We don't really talk much because my wife walks faster than I do at this point in life. And so she walks ahead, and then she comes back, and then she walks ahead. But what happens is, I just pray. I speak in tongues, and I think about God. I mean, I give a whole, almost that whole time to prayer. I give that whole time to whatever I'm doing. That's a time with God, and it's just become a great blessing. And it doesn't matter how hot it is or anything. It just has to do with, you know, God's word and my time with Him. So, what a great thing. So anyway, be not conformed, and be not conformed in light of this, Janet Donovan has her camera on. There you go.
Oh, sorry. Sorry.
And we give our whole heart, it says, and it's a conjunction, be not conformed to this world. Well, that's in light of verse one, isn't it? It's part of that giving your whole body as a living sacrifice, you know, giving your life to God. Be not conformed to this world. Be not fashioned to this world. What's the world fashioned about? You know, there's been an upheaval in our country, well, they're fighting and arguing over all this stuff. And you know, the great answer to all this stuff is putting God in the middle of it and Jesus Christ. You know, God sees people in one way. He sees people as Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. If people lived on those two rules, all this stuff would stop. All of it would stop. It'd be done, you know. But the problem is, it's too simple of a solution. People like complicated things and cool sounding psychological, sociological junk. Anyway, be not conformed, be not fashioned to this world. So we don't buy into that stuff. We buy into God's solution. We buy into what God says. He says, be not conformed or fashioned to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed, you know, it's that word metamorpho, you know, be changed like a butterfly. Be changed by the renewing of your mind. It's not just a changing of your mind, but it's a changing of your mind according to God's word, in light of what He's done for you by His tender mercies, and that you want to give your all to Him. You see the difference? It's not a renewing of your mind so you can garner another blessing. It's not a changing of your mind or renewing of your mind so you can deal with a negative situation. It's a renewing of your mind so you can give your whole life to God as your reasonable sacrifice, honoring Him in light of all He has done for you. It puts a different light on it. That makes it different. It makes it better. Then it says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the word prove is that word to test, like you would test an ore or a metal to see what it's like. You know, I don't even remember this stuff. I just remember in high school when you took math classes, one of the things, and one of them, you did proofs, right? You did a proof. And we test things all the time. When they build a new car, they put them out on a test track to prove them, to make sure they run the way they're designed. And we see this kind of thing always, and here God says that he wants us to prove his perfect and good and acceptable will. God's will say, and to prove something also in our language means to give a conclusive demonstration of something. I thought that was pretty cool. I looked it up in the dictionary. To prove means to give a conclusive demonstration of something. Well, when we do God's word with believing, and when we're doing it for the right with the right heart and the right reason, we will give a conclusive demonstration of how good and how perfect God's will is. It will come to pass in our life. We will see how great it is, and it will be acceptable because it will be good. It will be easily entreated, as the word said. God's will is good. It's well-pleasing. It's perfect or mature. Let's go to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. What a great guy Jeremiah was. He was dropped into a situation, and he was a prophet in Israel at a time when Israel was not doing very well, or Judah actually was not doing very well, and the kings didn't listen to him. God sent Jeremiah, and they even threw him in jail, and they put him in a cesspool, and horrible things. And he didn't bow to them. He just looked to God, and God protected him and took care of him. Verse 23, it says, "Thus saith the Lord." When it says, "Thus saith the Lord," what does it mean? It means this is God speaking. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches." All the stuff that people invest their lives in, God says, don't. Now, I'm not saying don't invest money. We're to be good stewards, and that can mean many different things. And if you listen to God, he'll tell you what to do, But we're not to trust in those things. We're not to put those things ahead of God, right? So we don't glory in our wisdom, because our wisdom is really worthless. Our wisdom is dopey. I try to tell my sons through the years, and they still come to me at times and ask for my advice. And the thing I always tell them is, I don't really know that much. The things I know are from God's word. So this is what I know, and the only thing I can tell you is what I know from God. That's the only wisdom I really have. Everything else I know is kind of stupid. I can tell you about old baseball players, and I can tell you historical facts, and I can talk about old movies, and but any wisdom that I would have in my life comes from God's word. Any real smarts I have is from God's word. So it says, the wise man should not glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Well, I don't have any might anymore. My wife laughs at me. Then you're not as strong or as big as you used to be. The way it goes. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. And I don't care how rich you are. You could be the richest man in the world. It could be gone overnight. That's happened. That has happened. People that have been the richest men in the world have lost it all. You go back and you read about 1929 stock market crash. People lost huge fortunes. A war occurs in a country, and what do the rich people do? They try to escape. Why? They lose everything. They lose everything. You can talk about people that maybe came from Cuba when Castro took over. people that were fabulously wealthy. They lost everything. I knew a family once. I knew a family that came from Egypt, and Nasser took over, and he nationalized everything. The government took over everything, and they escaped. And the only money they brought with them, they had, a beautiful place to live. They had servants. Their kids went to private school, and they came out of Egypt. And what they did is they bought jewelry and as much jewelry as they could wear out. That was all they got out of the country with, because they couldn't take money. They couldn't transfer money to banks or anything else, So, riches don't mean anything. Riches, you could have all these stocks, you could have mutual funds, you could have, what do they call it, the foolproof investment thing, baloney, and it could be gone overnight. So what do you have left? Well, we have God. We have God. And what does God promise? God's promises are true. God's promises are eternal. God's promises are solid. Verse 24, but is in contrast to not trusting in wisdom, not trusting in might, not trusting in riches. But let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Speaking of God, Jehovah. That's what we glory in. Not in our wisdom, but that we understand and know God. And we'll never understand everything about God, but what do we understand? Well, we understand that He is the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. We know that He's the God that loved us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that we could be His children. We know that He is the God that has endued us with power from on high. We know that He's the God of tender mercies that watches over us and loves us. And on and on and on and on. That I am the Lord which exercise. What does exercise mean? It means He manifests it towards us. He makes it known. He works it. He exercises loving kindness. Judgment, and the word judgment there means justice. And righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He delights in loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. What a great God, God is perfect. God is rich in His glory. He's rich in His love towards us. So when we change our minds, we think about God. We put God in proper perspective. Let's go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God made us for His glory. He designed us. He made us. We are designed and made. You know how we learn about receiving anything from God, and we learn what's available and the how of receiving it and what to do with it after we've got it. It's proper use, right? We learn about the proper use of the Holy Spirit. Well, the proper use of our being is to worship, glorify God. That's what God designed us for. That's what He made us for. But we have to determine to do that. Our brains are designed to receive His word. And the more we put that word into our brain, the more we think about that word, the more we pray to God and ask Him for understanding, the more our brain is able to receive, the more God is able to work in us, to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's go to Proverbs. What a great God. God did everything for us. There's an old teaching, the blueprint for living. And God created the universe, the whole universe. We have no clue to what the whole universe is, that even the greatest astronomers and scientists with all their telescopes, the Hubble telescope and all their research, they don't really know what is at the end of the universe. You know, we do because we read the Word of God. But, you know, it says there are billions of galaxies. They say they estimate. They don't even know because they can't count it. But they say that there are billions of galaxies. Now, we live in one galaxy, which is the Milky Way. And the Milky Way has billions of stars. So think about it. There's billions of galaxies, and in the galaxies are billions of stars and planets, and we don't even know what's out there. The universe was made for our galaxy. Our galaxy was made for our solar system. Now, our solar system is not the only solar system, but it's ours. You know, our sun, which is a star, and the planets that go around it, you know, Mercury and Venus and Jupiter and Saturn and the Earth. And, you know, the Earth is in the very perfect position in our solar system to sustain life. None of the other planets, as far as we know, could sustain life as we have here on the Earth. Amazing. And then, you know, it's protected. Our solar system is protected. And our galaxy is protected. How did God do that? We don't know. But he did it. And so the Earth was made for us. You know, the universe was made for our galaxy. Our galaxy was made for our solar system. Our solar system was made for our Earth. And the Earth was made for us-ins. What a great thing. It's kind of cool. Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. What a great verse. What does God say? My son, give me thine heart. Give your heart to God. It's the greatest investment you can ever make. Just give your heart to God every day. Give him time. Give him love. Give him devotion. Give him dedication. Give him commitment. Give him love. And let thine eyes observe my ways. Well, how do you observe God's ways? Well, look around you. Read his word. See how incredible nature is. See how beautiful our everything is, the creation is. And see how great God is in his word. See how loving he has been. See what he's done for mankind from the very beginning. Go to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. You know, all the Psalms are great. They're for different things. They have different subjects, but they're all great. And one of the things that you get out of Psalms is you see men, by revelation, telling you about their relationship with God many times, or telling you general principles concerning God. And here, this psalm is the Psalm of David, and relates to his relationship with his father, with his God. It wasn't his father, but his God. And he was a servant of God. He says in verse 5, my soul, my life, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He said, you know, my soul waits upon God. He was a servant of God. He looked to serve God, and his expectation was from him. His expectation was not from his kingdom or his army or anything else. His expectation was from God. You know, how many people are sitting around waiting for the government to send them the check or their Social Security and your corporation or your whatever else, you know? Our expectation is from God. If those things come, you know, it's because the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Father, has blessed us. We expect from God. He only is my rock and my salvation. You know, a rock means he's solid, and he is Our wholeness. He's the one that delivers us, our salvation. He delivers us. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. He's, you know, I'm not going to be moved how? I'm not going to be moved in my heart and in my mind. I'm not going to be afraid. He's my defense. He's protecting me. He's watching over me. And my refuge is in God. Refuge means where you go to be safe. Where, you know, if you live in Kansas, like Janet Johnson used to live on the farm, you had a storm cellar, and when the tornado came through, you ran to the storm cellar and you hid. That was your refuge. Well, our refuge is God. Verse 8, trust in him at all times. You know, when you've invested your life in your heart, it's easy. You just trust God. Just trust God. That's where you invest your heart and your mind and your life, trusting God. And how often? All the time. Not just in good times and not just in bad times. You know, sometimes people, they go along in their life and everything's wonderful and they forget about God, and then there's a crisis, and then all of a sudden, oh, and they run to God. You know what? God still will help them. But that's not a good way to live. Good way to live is trust in him all the time. And when it's good times, what are we to do? We're to be thankful. We're to be thankful to God. And when times are bad, we know that he's going to take care of us, and we still stay thankful. I say that? We still stay thankful. Okay. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. Pour out your heart before him. Just pour your heart out to God. He knows what's there, but just pour it out. God is a refuge for us, Selah. He is. God is our expectation. He will take care of us from beginning to end, and we just need to give our heart to him. Our total investment in our life should be to God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. So, you know, what I said, when you invest in things, you do it expecting a gain, expecting a benefit or a profit. Whether it be a monetary investment or an investment in time or effort or your life. Well, if our investment is in God, he gives us the benefits. He shows the profit. If we give of our finances, he says in 2 Corinthians 9. I didn't tell you to go there, did I?
Yes.
2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, not sometimes, but always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. It means that you'll have what you need when you need it, so you can abound in serving God. Because that's what every good work is, serving God, doing what God's will is in your life. Pretty crazy. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him, unto God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above. Exceeding abundantly above. That is a figure of speech. You know, it's saying three similar things to emphasize that he goes way beyond what we can ask or even think. That's why I said early on, you know, it's beyond our imagination. It's beyond what we can even fantasize about. God just will do. But what does he ask of us? He asks of us to invest our whole being in him, to give our all for him, to, in response to his tender mercies, to his love, to his redeeming power, that we just give our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength to him, that we just love him, that we just do our best for him in every way. You know, whatever your profession is, whatever your life is, it should be dedicated to God. It should be dedicated to him, to glorifying him. That's not that difficult to figure out. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory."
Philippians
4, verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So, you know, every week and every time I've taught, I've continually emphasized or said, if anybody has any need, please let us know. And you know what? Nobody has ever let me know. So I'm thinking, I don't want to assume, but according to the way everybody has reacted to that, that everybody has had their needs met, that everybody is being taken care of. And it's not me that's meeting him, it's God. God is the one that is meeting our needs, that is taking care of people, that is watching over people, because we are his children. We are his family. He loves us. So, you know, when you think about investing, when you think about your time, when you think about what you value in life, think about God. God requests us. He lovingly implores us that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, without blame. You know, we are to prove him. We're to prove his word that it's holy, good, and acceptable. You know, we're to do those things. And the benefits are phenomenal. He is our refuge. He is our rock. He is our deliverance. He's always watching over us. He's always there for us. He is our sufficiency and our strength. So that's what I wanted to share today, you know, but that renewing of our mind is in light of God asking us to present our bodies as living sacrifice, giving our all to him. And it's a request, but we do it keeping in mind his tender mercies, keeping in mind all that he has done for us, how he was so willing, so ready to give everything for us. How much did he value our lives? That's mind-boggling, you know, that he valued us who were worthless. He valued us so greatly. Because I remember as a kid taking biology, and they said, well, every element that's found in the earth is found in our bodies, which, you know, God made us out of the dirt, right? But if you totaled up the amount of what the value was of all those minerals and metals and all the stuff that's in us at the time, which was, you know, a zillion years ago, was like less than a dollar. Maybe today it's worth $2.50 or $10, but it's not a whole lot, you know. But God valued us beyond a price. We are priceless to him. We are valuable to him, you know, because he loves us, and he made us, he designed us because he wanted a family, and he made us to designed us so that we could worship him and love him and receive his word, fellowship with him. That's his desire. When we give our all, there's everything to gain and nothing to lose. And the more we're committed to him, the more we invest our lives in God, in building our fellowship with him and our relationship with him and doing for him and serving him, the greater we will see the returns on that. So, Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for loving us, for being such a great God, for being such a wonderful Father. We just thank you in the powerful